Several hundred years ago in the Middle East, a baby boy was born, and his family gave him one of the most common, respected, and honorable names in all of Jewish culture. They named their little boy Judas. Nowadays, we don't name our children Judas. We stay a long way away from that name. In fact, no one wants to be within 1,000 miles of anything to do with betrayal, and for very good reason. Now, we may not use the term betray a lot, but we'll say things like, you know, I got hosed, or somebody threw me under the bus, and we know what that means. There's been a breach of trust. You counted on someone, you depended upon someone, and it wasn't make-believe, and they were not faithful. And it brings about significant emotional pain and frustration. Everybody in this room has, at one point or another, been betrayed at one level or another. We've all been thrown under the bus. We all know what that feels like. And it can create in us some emotions that are almost scary. It can be scary how angry you can become, how obsessed you can become. With getting back, getting even with vengeance. When you think about it, betrayal is actually a pretty big business these days. All the kiss and tell books and blogs, the innuendos, lies, half-lies, exaggerations. And whenever you're on the receiving end, it's dark. It's traumatic because an enemy doesn't betray you. It comes from a friend, somebody close. I have 6 observations to make today about betrayal. We're in this message series called Can God Fix This? And today we're talking about betrayal. You know, I got a raw deal. Here's the first point I want to make. Betrayal is an inevitable part of the human experience. I really wish that I could protect you from betrayal. I wish that I had a Bible passage I could read today that say, here's the way that you can sidestep the pain of betrayal. I can't do that for you. I really wish that I could protect my children, my wife, my grandchildren. I can't. It's an inevitable part of the human experience. It takes on a lot of different faces, you know. If you've ever been gossiped about, lied about, you've ever experienced cheating, stealing, duplicity, you've been undermined. You thought somebody was with you. They told you they were with you, and then they were undermining. All of those are faces of betrayal. Now, let me be very, very clear. Just because I cry foul doesn't mean I've been fouled. Just because I claim I've been betrayed doesn't mean I've been betrayed. Those who are experts in social awareness say that we live in a culture of where a lot of people have some extreme and unrealistic expectations, and they set themselves up for a lot of hurt and betrayal by taking these unrealistic expectations and projecting them onto other people. And when people can't live up to it, they, oh, I've been betrayed. Well, you haven't been betrayed. But true betrayal does happen, and it's an inevitable part of what it means to live in this world. Secondly, betrayal is traumatic because it comes from those we trust. As I mentioned a moment ago, it doesn't come from an enemy. It comes from someone that you trust. Let me read some Bible verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." But here's the thing, I thought I could share that confidence with you. I thought we could talk about that. I thought you could help me, and I thought I could confide in you. I thought I could confess to you. I thought we had a circle of trust. I guess not. And then there's the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. There's some dysfunction right there. Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for his son Joseph, you know, the famous Technicolor dream coat. And when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. And so you remember what happened. So when Joseph came to his brothers, you get this? They played ball together. They played Scrabble together. They played video games together. They opened Christmas presents together. Of all the people who would come to his defense, it would have been one of his brothers. And maybe there would have been, you know, one nutcase in the bunch who said, hey guys, let's betray Joseph. But surely somebody else would have said, we're not doing this. And I'm not going to stand for it. And I'm going to intercept it. And we're not going down this. One of the things that's scary are the number of good people who will sit by and let someone else experience betrayal and not do anything to intercept it. Maybe they're afraid they'll get targeted next. I don't know. His own brothers were complicit in this. So they stripped him of his robe, and they, next verse, they take him, they throw him into a cistern. And then, of course, there's the Jesus story. Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says that when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. And this is shocking to them. They were sad. They began to say to him, one after the other, well, surely you don't mean me, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The person who said, we sat on the same pew together occasionally. She handed me the communion tray. We were in a small, we took communion together. And they threw me under the bus. Every single one of those disciples was dipping bread with Jesus into the bowl. And he said, I'm going to be betrayed by one of us. And the Son of Man will go just as it was written. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. That's not how you want to be described. That's the way Judas is described. Third point I'll make this morning is that betrayals have a lot of different motivations. There's not one particular motivation. If you've been on the receiving end, you've probably seen some of these. One is simply competitiveness. You make somebody feel like they're in second place or third place. Defensiveness. You make somebody face the chasm between what is and what could be. Unhappiness. What's the number one reason people give for breaking their marriage vows? I'm just not happy. I'm not saying these are legitimate reasons. I'm just saying these are reasons. Jealousy. And we can become exactly like Joseph's brothers, throwing someone into the pit because we're envious and jealous. If I'm envious of you, I'm sad over your successes. I'm glad over your failures. And listen, my friends, I want to encourage you today, check your jealousy, check your envy. If you don't, you may be willing to push somebody who trusts you into a pit. Greed. Why did Judas betray Jesus? That is a question that's perplexed a lot of Bible students for years. I've actually studied it. I've read a number of theological journal articles on it. And you'll find a number of possible scenarios. Some will say, Judas was actually the nephew of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was functioning as sort of an inner mole to keep the Jewish authorities. I don't believe that. Some will say that actually Judas was trying to go ahead and push Jesus to declare himself as a Jewish leader, and then the whole plan sort of backfired. I believe Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And money is sometimes thicker than morals and values. Another motivation is just meanness. It's almost scary what some people are capable of doing for almost no reason. And honestly, mean people have some power over you because they're willing to play by rules of engagement you're not willing to play by. And then there's expedience. Sometimes you just get in their way and you are expendable. Jesus said in Matthew 10, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Why would they do that? Well, it's either your neck or mine, and I'm choosing you. Now, fourth point. Betrayals are hard, but they are not impossible to repair. Hard, but not impossible to repair. Reconciliation is hard work. It is a gradual process. It is an arduous process that requires a serious rebuilding of trust. It's not some little glib, oh, just forgive and forget. Betrayals are emotionally painful, and they take time to heal. But the good news is, even though it's hard, it can be repaired. I've seen a number of marriages where betrayals have occurred, where vows have been broken, and those marriages have been repaired. I didn't say easily. It was traumatic. I was speaking with somebody this week. They gave me permission to talk about this. I'm not going to reveal who, but they said, going through that time in our marriage, I wouldn't wish it on anyone. Absolutely awful, dark, traumatic. But they said, but I'm here to tell you today that healing has occurred, but it is not an easy process. But it can happen. It does happen. And for so many couples, and I want to say this to you, there is great hope, and actually the second half and the next story can be better than the first story and better than the first half. In the story of Joseph, Joseph forgave and was reconciled with his brothers. Even after they had pushed him into the pit, it took a lot of years, and they were different men. But that occurred. And Judas didn't turn out so good, but Peter did. There was Peter throwing Jesus under the bus, but then declaring again, but Lord, you know I love you. And what did Jesus do? Jesus forgave him, restored him, and restored him to a position of kingdom assignment and responsibility. And in Jesus' eyes, Peter's failure was not final. And in Jesus' eyes, your failure doesn't have to be final either. And betrayals, I wish I could tell you I've never thrown Jesus under the bus. I have. Sometimes for less than 30 pieces of silver. But my failure wasn't final. Yours is not. Fifth point is this. When betrayed, I encourage you to follow the wise and counterintuitive teachings of Jesus regarding revenge. I actually really like the thought of revenge. And don't look at me like I'm odd, because you do too. We all like a movie where somebody gets what's coming to them. We are wired to want to see justice, revenge happen. And when you've been betrayed, that was not in your control. But the now what is in your control with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? Well, that's a question people have wrestled with for years. Jesus has talked about it. The Apostle Paul summarizes what he has to say, and it's so counterintuitive. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 17. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. He says, don't you let an evil person become an architect for the next season of your life. One of the best ways you get revenge on that person is that you acknowledge you're evil and I'm not. And I'm not going there. I'm not going to become that kind of person. And you choose to stay in your character. You choose to stay the person that you can look in the mirror and say, I respect that woman. I respect that man. The prolonged desire for you just to get even, it will drive you crazy inside. So don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then verse 19, and do not take revenge, my dear friends. But I want you to leave room. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He says, I'll handle that. I'll take care of it. You do know why it's easy to get stuck in the vengeance mode, don't you? It's easier to hate than it is to live. Because to hate, all I need to do is just keep telling the story. Hey, let me tell you the story one more time. Let me tell it again. And it's easier to hate than it is to live. Hate requires nothing but just rehashing the story. And so, gang, one of the main rules about revenge, and this is not a you ought to, you ought. This is the Lord saying to us, Ronnie, I want to heal you. I want to help you in your soul. And one of the main rules about revenge is don't let it cast a shadow on your soul. Don't let it cast a shadow on your very being so you become less than the person that your closest loved ones need. And so while taking revenge sounds so appealing to me, having a good day is better. Having a good life is better. Enjoying my grandchildren today is better. And so why doesn't God want me to take vengeance and leave it up to Him? Here's why. Because quite honestly, sometimes Ronnie's vengeance is too little. Sometimes Ronnie's vengeance is too much. But with God, it's just right. He says, you leave it to me. And Ronnie, just because they're off your hook doesn't mean they're off my hook. You leave room for God to handle that. And so he says, verse 20, and on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, go ahead, feed him. Thirsty, you give him something to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? I really don't know. And I've studied it a lot. I really don't know. You know, it may be the, you know, you kill them with kindness kind of thing. All I know is you put a burning coal on top of my head, I'll know that. I'll be aware of it. It's not the kind of thing that, you know, you don't notice. Whenever you respond in a counterintuitive way, it's noticed. And this is the brilliant heart of Jesus for you and me. Because he knows that if we just get into the cycle of taking revenge and returning evil for evil, nobody wins and you lose. Your heart shrinks. And the people close to you start to miss the person that you are. And one of the best ways you take revenge is that you acknowledge, you know, sometimes in this world, bad people will win the game, but you're not a bad person. you don't return evil for evil. And then he racked, not, you know, one more notch, verse 21, and said, he says, so I don't want you to be overcome with evil. I want you to overcome evil with good. I want you to go on the offensive here. Anybody watch the, see any of the Alabama, Arkansas football game yesterday? I saw a little bit of it. And I got to tell you, Alabama looks awfully strong. They are an impressive, impressive football team. For years, the Alabama, you know, head coach was the legendary Bear Bryant. And the story is told that one year before practice, he brought all of his assistant coaches in, and he said, gentlemen, I want to talk to you about different types of players. And he said, and there's one kind of football player, you knock him down, and he stays down. And we don't want that kid here at Alabama. There's another kind of player, you knock him down, he'll get right back up. But you knock him down a second time, he stays down. And we don't want that kid here at Alabama. But there's another kind of player, you knock him down, he gets right back up. You knock him down, he gets right back up. You keep knocking him down, he's going to keep getting up. And one of the assistant coaches said, Bear, that's the kid you want here at Bama, right? And Coach Bryant said, nope, I want you to go find that big boy who's knocking everybody down. And that's the kid I want you to bring here to Alabama. That's the very spirit that the Bible has for us here. It says, don't be overcome by evil. Don't, you know, get into despair. Oh, the world's terrible and no good. I'm going to live in a van down by the river. That's what, he says, no. Yes, you may have been betrayed, but your betrayer is not your king. Christ Jesus is your king. Yes, you may have been betrayed, but your betrayer is not the architect of your life. Christ Jesus is the architect of your life. Jesus governs your life. Jesus is your champion. He is your treasure. And you can say to the one who would do evil, you are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and he influences my life supremely. Number six, last point, don't get so bogged down. So bogged down with rage that you miss out on how God can work in this situation. Don't just ask why me. Ask what now. I am not of the kind of theological bent where I believe God orchestrates and causes everything that happens. I don't believe that. A lot of evil happens. That's not God's will. But I do believe that even in the midst of some evil, despicable things, God is so good that he's willing to step in and work. The brothers of Joseph, what they did was wrong. But God didn't just step back and watch it. He stepped in and he redeemed it. And through that betrayal came the salvation of a nation. Through the betrayal of Jesus comes the salvation of your soul. And Joseph stood before his brothers and he said, what you did, you meant it for harm. But God worked it for good, for the saving of many lives. Okay. In summary, I'd probably tell you, be careful about your jealousy. That's bad news. It can really prompt good people to do some goofy things, so guard your jealousy. I would say be very, very careful about taking vengeance in your own hand. Don't let it shrink your soul or your spirit. You leave room for God. And I would tell you this story about Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a great Bible scholar. he lived a couple of hundred years ago. One day he comes back home and he realizes his house has been burglarized. and several of his prized possessions have been stolen. And Matthew Henry sits down and he writes about it. And he says, I'm actually thankful, and I'm thankful in three specific ways. He says, number one, I'm thankful that although some of my possessions were stolen, my life was not taken from me. And I'm thankful, secondly, that although I was robbed today, I've never been robbed before. And this was my first experience with this. And I'm thankful, thirdly, I am most thankful that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. And I would also say to you, well, I know what it's like to be thrown under the bus. You do too. But I would much rather be the one thrown than to be the one who does the throwing. Don't you be a Judas. Don't be like one of those brothers of Joseph. Even one of the strong, silent types who stood by and watched someone be betrayed, and they did nothing. You're good people. I'm sorry at times for the evil that comes your way, but in the midst of it, God is your ally. He sees, and sometimes when you experience those bruises, you're standing in noble company. You're standing in noble company. Jesus has been there, and he will work out of it all some unpredictable, inexplicable good that you might not even see or be aware of to years, maybe an eternity down the line. Okay. Everybody, let's take a moment as we close. I'm going to ask you to open up your order of worship, and here you'll see a communication card. Take that communication card and fill it out, please. This is a place where you can submit a prayer request. You can communicate with us about baptism, becoming a member here. You can get some information regarding our Celebrate Recovery Ministry. All kinds of great opportunities. Also, this is a way that our elders just help to, it helps us just to be aware of the spiritual health of our church. And so I'm going to ask you to please take a moment and fill out that communication card. And when we finish today, we'll collect those cards. Let's take a moment and pray together, okay? And I'm going to ask our elder couples to please come down front, be standing down here, and we're going to sing a song, and during the song, you are invited to come down here and pray with one of these couples, or just, you know, pray right where you are. We love you guys, and if you've got a need, you've got something to celebrate, you've got something you want to ask for God's wisdom over, we'd love to pray with you. So some of our elder couples are down front. Some will be standing in the back. Let's enter into this concert of